I actually have what I think is a good opening pun for you this morning, okay? Are you ready for this? It has been a while. I have been struggling, but I think I have found one that should at least make some of you giggle. I heard this week that you cannot run in a campground. Have you heard this before? You cannot run in a campground. You can only ran in a campground. Do you have any idea why? Because when you run in a campground, it is past tense. You cannot run in a campground. You can only ran in a campground because it is past tense. And I know it's funny, and those of you that are not laughing simply have not gotten it yet. How about this? Did you hear about the fire at the campgrounds? It was intense. Okay, along the same line? All right, so, okay. I thought I had something going for me there. Evidently, I didn't. That's all the better it's going to get, so I'm sorry. Now, we are going to have one of those kind of nerdy sermons today. And I know some of you will get excited about this. You enjoy the nerdy kind of digging deep. We're going to look at some different things. We're going to explore some different avenues. And I'm going to ask some questions that may make you somewhat uncomfortable. It may make you think, you know, Kevin's maybe gone off the far end here. Maybe he's doing some things that I don't fully agree with. Or some of you might say, well, I never thought about it like that. Thank you for introducing me to that way of thinking. But the thing about this concept that I'm going to introduce you today is that it's helped me deal with some difficult things in life. Some difficult things in my life, some difficult things in the world. And it just makes it make more sense to me. It doesn't answer all of my questions, but it answers some of them for me. And today we are going to look at God's relationship to chronological linear time. So when I say chronological linear time, what I'm talking about is think of the timeline. You see timelines in like books. So on the far, what would it be? On the far left, you have something that happens in the past. Say 1954 is a spot here on the timeline. You move towards the middle of the line, you probably have the present day. And then to the right side, you have an arrow pointing that way, and maybe it has the number 2025, the year 2025. So today we're going to look at how God relates to chronological linear time. No woohoos, okay. But before we get into that, I want you to all go through this simple practice with me to kind of prepare ourselves for this discussion. I want you to repeat these words after me. I'll say a couple words, and you repeat back exactly what I say. Say, my salvation is not contingent upon my full understanding of God's relationship to chronological linear time. Thank you. Your salvation is not contingent upon this. Mine is not contingent upon this. We may disagree upon this concept, and that is okay. At the end of the day, we can still be friends. At the end of the hour, we can still eat together. It's not a biggie. Again, it just has helped me deal with some challenging things in the world. So I want to look at this passage that Marlene read for us about time and see what Solomon was trying to get at. And Solomon begins this passage. He gives this list of these opposites, these antonyms, really. He says that there is a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time for war and a time for peace, a time to gather stones and throw them, a time to live, a time to die, a time to mow the grass, and that's not at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. I got to think, there's got to be a small yard over there. How long are they going to take? There is a time for everything, Solomon says. He sets them up as these opposites. To plant, to harvest, for war, for peace, to gather stones, to throw them, to live, to die. There's others there as well. And I think that some people want to say that because Solomon has said this, that God has ordained a specific time for these things to happen. And some versions actually translate verse 1 by saying there is an appointed time for everything. As in, God chose the time that this would happen. So they would say, well, obviously God has chosen a time for us to be born. God chose that I would be born on December 29th and that I would die on a specific day. And that's okay in my mindset. If everybody lives to be, what, like 89, 90 years old, that makes perfect sense. I'm okay with God choosing that I would die at 90 years old. The problem for me comes whenever people die too soon. To think that God had appointed a time that I would die. And I start thinking about the things that I've experienced in my life. I think about the losses of loved ones and friends. When I was just out of high school, there was a group of my friends. There were five of them that were riding together in a car late at night. Two of them had just graduated. Some were still in school. They were driving too fast on a back road after dark, and they missed a turn. And four of the five died. Just teenagers. And that's something I will always remember. And then just about 2 years ago, another guy that I went to high school with, his wife, the mother of his two young children, was diagnosed with a specific kind of breast cancer. It was very aggressive. And after her diagnosis, I think she only lived about 8 more months. Now, some people want to say God has an appointed time for everything. God chooses when we will live and when we will die. And when these friends of mine were taken in high school, or when this young mother, who was maybe in her mid-30s at the time, when they die, it does not help me for someone to say, maybe it was just their time. When I hear those words, I say, you think God wanted to take a 30-some-year-old woman with two young children away? God chose for this to happen? Or God chose for those kids to die in that accident? For me, I'm not really ready to worship that God. So when I read this passage, when I say that there's a time to harvest, a time for war, a time to gather, it doesn't mean that God chose that this is going to happen on the specific day at the specific time. I think what Solomon is saying is there is a season for these things. There is seasons to plant and seasons to harvest. We know that there are seasons. There's summer, fall, winter, and spring. God has ordained and appointed those seasons. And just as there are seasons of the year, so too God has appointed seasons of life. There are seasons of life to be born, seasons of life when we will die. And nobody can deny that. We will all die. We will all experience that season at some point or another. Hopefully not for a long time for any of us here. And it appears that even the season for ending the lawnmower has arrived. So I kind of reject that whole idea that God has everything laid out to an exact date. Actually, I shouldn't say I kind of reject that. I thoroughly reject that. I mean, this whole idea, I mean, one of those examples, again, was to gather stones and throw them. Do you think God in His infinite wisdom is up there saying, today at 3 p.m., Marlene is going to gather some rocks and she will then throw them at Lowell? I mean, really, that's not the point here. He's naming these opposites, naming this reality, and simply saying this will and has happened. Just because God has made stones doesn't mean that God is going to make you throw them at anybody, really. And Lowell's like, thank you, God, for that. So I believe that we are made with free will. And this is something that's common in the Mennonite church. We talk about being born with free will. We have the ability to choose to throw these stones or not to throw them. And from the very beginning of creation, we see free will given to people. In the Garden of Eden, Eve is told, don't eat of that tree, and if you do, this will happen. Later we find the story of Lot and his wife. They're fleeing from Sodom and Gomorrah, and God says, don't look back. And if you do, you'll be turned into a pillar of salt. In the New Testament, we find stories about Jesus inviting people to follow him. And Jesus says to one guy, you know, sell all of your riches, all of your wealth, give your money to the poor, and then come and follow me. Each one of those cases, those individuals were given a choice. They made a decision. They made the wrong decision, and it had some repercussions. But the Bible's also filled with stories of people making the right choices, choosing to follow God's will, to do what God has asked them to do. Now, this idea of free will, I know it's for most of us, it's probably something we're pretty on board with, all right? We believe that we have choices that we can make. But it's also very much connected with this idea of time. How does God interact with us in time, in this linear chronological time? Is God a part of time with us, or is God somehow removed from time? Now, there's many people that want to offer different kind of ideas and metaphors to help us understand God's relationship to time. And some of them, I think, are helpful, and some, I think, actually just make it worse. And I think one of the best examples of a bad metaphor is the example of a book. And I wish I would have brought a book up here. I have one book. We'll use this one for an example. I know many people like to read books, right? Raise your hand if you read books. You like books? Great. When you start reading a book, you start on page 1, right? Wasn't meant to be a trick question. You got that one right. So when you start reading a book, you start in the beginning. You start on page 1. In the first chapter, or maybe the introduction, you receive some information about the characters in the book. You're told that there's these individuals, and this is where they live, and what they do for a living, and how they spend their time. You're told what time of the year it is, what season might be. You're given all this background. You maybe are introduced to a plot in the first chapter or two. Then as you get into the middle of the book, you start reading things about how those characters develop and how the plot develops. The plot thickens as you move along through the book. And then at the very end of the book, we generally have some sort of resolve for the plot, some sort of outcome that tells us how these characters were able to either get together, you know, Josephine and Robert, they finally get together and get married in the end, or you find some other kind of ending to the book. Now, some of you really that really get into books, that really love books, probably have a hard time putting down a good book. Anybody have this problem? You get into a book and you just can't put it down. So you will be up there sitting in bed, maybe with a little light, one of those headlights on, reading books in the middle of the night. It's like 2-3 o'clock in the morning and you just can't put it down. If you love books that much, you probably have experienced this at some point. I've had this problem myself, where you just can't put a book down, and you know that if you have to sit there and read the whole story, if you have to read the whole book from front to end, you will be up all night long. It'll be 4 a.m. Your dad will be getting up ready to milk cows in Ohio. You could call him then when you finish the book and tell him how it went. You know that that would be one option, or the other option so you can actually get some sleep would be simply to do what? Yeah, you take a little sneak peek. And you see how, they do get together in the end. That's a wonderful story. Well, some people think that that's how God views time. That God views time like it's a book. God can look back in the past, like he looked to the beginning, the introduction of a book. God could look in the middle, what we call the present. Or God can just take a sneak peek and look to the end of the book. You've heard this? God looks at time like we would look at a book. I think that's helpful, but it also causes some problems. And this week, a friend of mine had a post on Facebook, and he said something along these lines, and he was getting a lot of likes and a lot of nice comments about how God is outside of time, how God does not exist within chronological linear time. He wrote something like this. He said, "Since God has created the world and everything in it, including the laws of this world, including time, God is not subject to time itself." You understand what he's trying to say? Since God has created the world, including time, God is not subject to God's own laws. And this makes sense to me in some ways, because if you think about the laws that God has made, the natural laws, laws like gravity or buoyancy, there are certain things that God has done in the past, in the Bible we see them, to kind of go against the natural laws. And we call those things miracles. For instance, a metal axe head. If you take a piece of metal, a hunk of lead, and take it out to the middle of a river and drop it there, we would expect that that hunk of metal would sink to the bottom. But there's one story in the Bible where God makes it float. We don't believe that somebody can just go out to a river and just part their hands and make the river separate, right? That's not normal, but that happens twice in the Old Testament. We are not able to walk on water, right? We are heavier than water. We're denser than water. So if you go out onto the water and you try to take a few steps, you sink. And you know what else? A very common one that we see, it's not common, it's very important in the New Testament. When people die, they stay dead. That's a natural law. When people die, they stay dead. But Jesus came back from the dead. Lazarus came back from the dead as well. So God made these natural laws, and God is able to break them, and we call those miracles. So my friend was saying, since God created time, chronological linear time, that God, therefore, is not bound by time. God can break the laws of time. God can look at today as if it's the present in the middle of a book, or God can jump ahead to the future and see how it will turn out tomorrow. Now, the problem I have with that is that nowhere in the Bible does it say that God created time. Now, this is where it's going to get a little bit challenging. This is where I get a little nerdy on you. Nowhere in the Bible does it say God created time. It says God created days. So God created the 24-hour day by making the earth turn at a certain speed. God created the 365-day-long year by making the earth go around the sun once every 365 days. But did God create time that progresses from now until now, until now, until now? Or has it always existed? I don't know. I don't know. But my friend, what he was saying with way too much confidence was that God created the progression of time, and therefore God is not bound by it. Now, I don't know if God created time or not. But what I want to say this morning is that whether God created time or not does not matter at all. It's irrelevant for our thought or discussion for today. But what we do see in the Bible is that God chooses to work within time. Whether God is bound by time or not, whether God created time or not, I don't know, I don't care. But God works from within time in our lives. Now, some people might bring up the passage from Psalm 90 or 2 Peter 3, where it says, a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. And I don't believe that this means that God is outside of time. I simply think it means that God is eternal. God had no beginning. God will have no end. So to God, 1,000 years seems as small as a day. But nowhere do I find that God made time and that time is not, God is not bound by time. So let's look at a couple of examples of why this might make a difference. The first one comes to us from Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. It says this: the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. Now, I'm going to say a few things that might sound a little surprising to you here, and you might not like it, but hopefully I'm going to bring it back together at the end to a point where you will agree with me. But this is the story of Noah. And it goes on from this point to tell us that God then finds Noah, and Noah is found to be a righteous person. And God decides to repopulate the earth through Noah. And my question for you all is, if God sees time like we see a book, wouldn't it have made sense that God knew that he would regret making human beings? Wouldn't it make sense that God would, you know, just be, I don't know, I mean, God would have this memorized, this book. Wouldn't you think that God would already know that people were going to cause him this broken heart, that God would grieve him deeply, or that people would grieve God deeply, and that he would regret making them? And instead of then wiping out all of humanity, why wouldn't God just create something different if God viewed all of time like we view a book? I mean, it'd make more sense to me, like, rather than making humans that I know are going to grieve me, let's just make Smurfs because they make everybody happy. Right? So it seems a little bit problematic to me. And all you have to do is go to, I think it's 1 Samuel chapter 15, and you find more examples of God regretting a decision. God regrets, it says in chapter 15, having chosen Saul as the king of Israel. It says it not once, but twice. And the reason God regrets making Saul the king is because Saul turned away from God. And again, if God could see time like we see a book, wouldn't God have seen it coming? Let's go to another one. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. This is Moses speaking to the Israelites. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. If God could read time like we read a book, why would God be testing the Israelites? Wouldn't he have already known if they would have stayed faithful to him? And another example we could look at, the example of the binding of Isaac, the story where God takes Abraham and says to Abraham, take your only son, your one and only son, this boy Isaac, bind him up and offer him as a sacrifice on the mountain to me. And we're told at the end of that story that God stops Abraham from killing his son and that it was all just a test. Well, if God could see the future like we see the end of a book, that was a really, really jerk move on God's part, right? That was a really bad thing to do. That's really not fair. Because if you knew what was going to happen, you just put them through a lot of pressure, a lot of struggle, a lot of frustration. I mean, imagine being the young boy Isaac. You know, what are you doing, Dad? You just tied me up. I thought you were going to sacrifice me and kill me. That seems like a lot to do if God already knew what was going to happen. Let's keep going. Now, my friend who put this on Facebook, when he said that God is not bound by time, what he's trying to do is trying to make the sovereignty of God seem to be all the more powerful, to make God all the more strong. You know, it's kind of my God is bigger than your God because my God can see all things, know all things, believes all things, does all things. And I want to say I believe in the omnipotence, the all-knowing aspect of God. I believe in the all-powerful aspect of God. I believe in the sovereignty of God. That doesn't mean that God knows the future in the way we know a book. So I want to use an example from my own life to help better illustrate how I believe God is all-knowing and why, and this is what you're wondering so far, is why does any of this matter? Why does it matter at all? So I want us all to agree on one thing here. I am not all-knowing. Can we agree on that? So far, some of you are like, uh-huh. That guy is not all-knowing. I am not all-knowing. I don't know everything. But my wife and I have been married for almost 12 years. It'll be 12 years this summer. So I probably know her better than anybody else in the world. And I mean that both ways. I know her better than I know anybody else in the world. And I know her better than anybody else knows her in the world. So I know about her life growing up. I know about her daily job. I know about the things that she does with the children and the family, the things she likes to eat, the places she likes to go. I know her very well. But this is a hypothetical story. My children really like to go to a particular restaurant in Verona. And maybe, Paxton, do you know where your favorite restaurant in Verona is? What is that? Call it out. King Burger. They really like the play area at the Burger King in Verona, and for some reason they started calling it King Burger. This is their favorite place to go. So imagine that I take the family with me to Verona, to King Burger, on some Thursday evening, random Thursday evening. And I take the kids and Sonia, we go in the front door, and there's this huge line waiting at the front register. And when we get there, of course, Hadley, all 3 years old, she has to go potty. So Sonia takes Hadley back to the restroom and leaves me and Paxton standing in line. And, you know, it's going to be a while till we get to the front, so they don't worry about giving us their food orders or anything like that. Well, the line moves much more quickly than we had expected. And we end up at the front of the line, and of course there's this young woman, and she has no patience whatsoever. She has just dealt with a lot of people. There's a lot of people behind us as well. And she says, "What can I get for you?" You know, kind of like that. "What can I get for you?" And I know what I want because I get the same thing every time. I'm going to get a Whopper and fries. I know what the kids want. They want a cheeseburger kids meal. And then there's Sonia. I know her better than anybody else in this room, anybody else in this world knows her. And I know that when we go to King Burger, she likes to get, let's just make this up, she likes to get the grilled chicken sandwich. Not too bad. So she likes to get the grilled chicken sandwich. Now, she doesn't like to get the grilled chicken sandwich every time. She's not quite as predictable as I am. But I would say maybe 80% of the time, she wants to get a grilled chicken sandwich. Now, I don't want to make the person at the front, the cash register, to wait any longer because you don't want to tick off the people that handle your food. It's a good rule of thumb. And I also sure don't want to go back to the end of the line and have to wait all over again. So I have an 80% chance that she wants to get a chicken breast sandwich. So I say, yes, and go ahead and get my wife this chicken breast sandwich. Well, she and Hadley finally come out of the restroom after we have got our food and we're going back to our seat. And we sit down and she sees that I got a chicken breast sandwich for her. And she is visually disappointed. This didn't happen, remember. It could have, but it didn't. And she looks at me and says, "Ah, chicken again." And I said, well, I assume you like chicken. I know you like chicken. Most of the time, you're very happy to get chicken. This is what you usually order. And she says to me, but for lunch today at work, I had chicken. No, I couldn't have known that. I mean, we didn't talk about lunch. We just got together for the evening and went to Burger King with the children just to have a little time away. I couldn't have known that she had chicken for lunch. I don't know her perfectly. And that's the difference between us and God. When God sees us, God knows everything about us. God knows all of our actions, and God knows all of our thoughts. God knew that Sonia had chicken for lunch that day. God knew she wouldn't want chicken for supper that evening. So God knows not only the present state of Sonia and her desires and her wishes and her hungers, but He knows the future in that way as well. God knows that Sonia will not want chicken for supper because she had chicken for lunch. God knows her perfectly. I know her well. So in that way, God knows the future. It's not like God can just look ahead and see what will happen at the end of a book. But God knows the future because God knows our hearts perfectly. God knows how we will react. I'll show you this real quick. God does not view the world like a book, but God knows these things. God knows God's plans for us. We find in the book of Jeremiah, God says, for I know the plans that I have for you. God knew you from the moment you were knit together in your mother's womb. God has a desire for your life. But what's that bottom thing say? God also gives us free will. We'll come back to that in a second. God also knows how the world will be restored. If we get to the very end of the story in Revelation, it says that God will make a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem. All this will be made new. Behold, I make all things new, the resurrected Jesus says. God knows how that will happen. And God knows this perfectly and how we will respond. God knows how you will respond to this message this morning. God knows how you will respond if you get chicken for supper this evening and you're like, chicken again. God knows how you will respond if somebody cuts you off on the way home today from church. God knows you perfectly. So in that way, God knows the future. So why does any of this even matter? Well, for the first part of this message, I started talking about how God does not predetermine everything. And I think you can see why that matters. Because if God had predetermined that my friends were going to die in a car accident in the early 2000s, or if God had predetermined that this young woman, a wife of a friend of mine, was going to die from cancer in her early 30s, that's not cool, right? I mean, there's no better theological way to say it. That is just not cool, God. So I don't believe that. But if God is not bound by time, if God is able to move to the end of the story like we are able to move to the end of the story, to pick up at any point, then you have to think that God would have done something different along the way. This view of viewing God within time helps me deal with some of the hard questions of suffering and pain and natural disasters and things of that nature. So if God could have just turned to the end of the Bible somewhere or to the end of the book somewhere and just looked ahead and seen, let's take the most extreme example we can come up with. If God would have just looked to the end and seen how Hitler would have developed the Holocaust. If God would have looked to the end and seen that Hitler would have killed 6 million Jews. If God could have looked ahead and just seen that 60 million people would have died in World War II. And all he had to do was not make Hitler's parents meet. Or maybe, you know, when they do meet or when they do have children, maybe Hitler was born as a woman and he wouldn't have become president. Something like that. Maybe then God should have done something like that. But if God doesn't view the world like we read a book, if instead just God is able to predict what will happen based upon our reaction, based on knowing us perfectly, well, that changes things for me. And it's exciting for me because it makes me realize that today matters. If tomorrow is not predetermined, if it's not already decided for us, today matters. It matters what we do. It matters what we think. And it matters how we pray. In a few minutes, we'll be taking prayer requests. And we're going to ask for people to be lifted up in prayer. People like sick 12-year-old girls that might be suffering from cancer. We pray to God, please give healing to this person. If we want that prayer to be heard, you have to believe that that's not set in stone that this girl is going to die or that she's going to be healed. That God actually hears our prayers and God will be changed by our requests. If the future is set in stone, why pray? Not only that, you know, we're going to be praying for things like, may God, my great aunt Hilda is going to be having surgery tomorrow. May her hip heal, may her hip surgery go well. May she be healed. May she experience a complete healing. If it's set in stone, none of that matters. No, I instead want to look at this metaphor of a book one more time. And I want to alter it a bit. If this world, if the time that we experience, these days, months, weeks, and years that we experience are like a book, well, you know what? I think the past is already written. We can't go back and change the past. Can you agree with me on that? We cannot go back and change the past. And I believe that the ending is also written. How God will bring this world to a conclusion, that's been decided. But the things in between, this is a great gift to us. The things in between, we have been asked to write with God. We have been asked to co-author with one another and with God the way tomorrow will unfold. And that gives me hope. Let's pray. Loving God, this was a nerdy sermon. It was a difficult one. And people probably don't agree with me, and that is okay. But God, we realize that you are God, you are all-powerful, you are all-knowing. And just what that looks like, maybe we don't know, because we aren't all-knowing. But God, we can agree that the past, it has been written. The future, the ending of time, that's been determined. But today, tomorrow, and the next day, Lord, we have a say in how those days come about. And for that, I am thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.